The question before us today is, why does God allow suffering? We see it all around us. We may even be experiencing it ourselves, and if not, we will. Why doesn't He just fix the problem, right? And as a matter of fact, that's one of the questions. They call it the question of evil that atheists like to ask Christians. Well, why doesn't God, if God is good and He's all powerful, then why doesn't He stop evil? Why doesn't He stop suffering? And there's several answers that we could give, that the Bible gives, one of which could be that He is waiting. The Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but He's patient with you, awaiting so that more people would have an opportunity to receive His grace. That is an answer. But today I want to ask the question a little bit more specifically. I want to say, why doesn't God end your suffering, Christian? Why does He allow us to suffer, His people? And I'm talking about all types of suffering. Maybe it's anguish over a sin and the consequence of guilt and the cycle of contrition that has invaded your life because you just can't seem to overcome a sin. And your prayer is like, Lord, just please help me get over this. Fix this. Stop this in me. I'm tired of it. Please. I know You could just say the word and it'd be gone. Why do I continue to struggle with this? It could be a sickness or a physical condition or problem that plagues one's life and causes continued pain, continued problems of fear and difficulty in life. Why does He not just fix that so that we can have a great quality of life? Right? Why? What about the abuse of a loved one? Why doesn't He just stop that from happening? What about sorrow over the death of family and friends and the great grief that causes and sets into us? Well, what about that? Why do we Christians have to go through that? Why don't He just rapture us on up to heaven or do whatever He's got to do to get us into this paradise so we don't have to deal with this anymore? I used to pray. My grandfather was my best friend. He had cancer. I prayed, Lord, just come back before he dies. Please, please, whatever you do, just come back. I don't want to see him die. I don't want to see him suffer. Just please come back before he dies. And now I pray that, Lord, come back before my wife. But I don't know if he will. And some of you have gone through that in the last couple years. The death of a loved one, someone that you cared about. And you're grieving. Why doesn't he stop that? Why does he just fix it? Why does he allow the suffering? Today I'm going to answer that question. We're in a series called Special Ops, a field guide for living in a hostile world. Certainly that title explains part of the answer. The first week we learned all about our new identities as Christ followers. I kind of think about this as that we're in the secret service and we've all been given new identities. Right? And so we've learned that our new identity is a Christ, as Christ followers. That's what we are. And we've learned that we are God's people. We're called out of this world. We're given our new identities. We are now a new people in Christ. We're no longer worldly people like a people of the world, but now we're people of God's kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, although we're temporarily living behind enemy lines here, helping rescue other people who would enter the kingdom of God the same way that we have through the faith in Jesus Christ. And consequently, we learn that when our work is done, we will be taken out of the battle. I don't know if they call that furloughed or what, but when our work is done, we will be rescued out of this battle that we're in. And then that brings us to last week when we learned that special operators in this war in the kingdom of God, as special agents of ambassadors, if you will, of peace in this foreign land, He has given us some unbelievable benefits. And so he said, listen, here's when you're the people of God, what comes along with being the people of God is this phenomenal retirement plan. Yeah, it's phenomenal. But it might not be an earthly retirement plan. Matter of fact, if it is an earthly retirement plan, guess what? It's not going to be phenomenal. Still going to suffer. So he's talking about a retirement plan that is something else. It's when we go to heaven. Today, not only will we discover why God allows his suffering, but we'll also see how those benefits that we talked about last week, how they'll help us stay faithful while we're deployed on active duty, while we're here going through the things that we're going through, while we're behind enemy lines. It is the knowledge of what awaits us that allows us to proceed with fervency, to proceed with faithfulness, to proceed with faith in what God has called us to do. And that's where we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If you'll remember, verses 3 through 12 in the Greek are one long sentence. So I've tried to break it up so that we wouldn't be here for, 7 hours. But here we are on verses 6 through 9 today. Follow along as I read. It says, "In this you rejoice. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is, I believe, a 5-part sermon. I'm going to spend all my time on the first point, and I'll list the last 4 points real quick right at the end, because it is important and it answers our question today. Verse number 6, Peter says, "In this you rejoice," and the question will be, in what? And that is, in all of those benefits that we talked about last week. The first one was that he has given you great mercy. So in the fact that he has given us great mercy, we rejoice even if we suffer for a time. He has caused you to be born again. And so in this, that he's caused you to be born again, even though you may suffer for some amount of time, you still rejoice because you have a new life. In this, he has given you a living hope. He has promised that even though you may die, you will live again. So this is a living hope. So even though we may suffer here, we have a living hope that while we're alive, we can still operate and function. In this, he has guaranteed your inheritance. He has given you an inheritance that includes a new earth, a new heaven, streets of gold, a place where a perfect body, you'll never sin against him again, you'll never have any pain or suffering again, and you'll have the provision that you need forever. That's a pretty great retirement plan. In this, he says, he has guaranteed your inheritance. It's never going to diminish. And fifthly, in this, he is guarding you. How can you face the sufferings of this life? How can you be sure you know that he is guarding you? He says that he has never lost one of his. He keeps you in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. So when he says in this, that's what he's talking about. In this wonderful benefits package that's yours, you can rejoice even though. Our problem is that when we hear this language, we automatically think that God wants to make us happy today. Right? I mean, that's what we think. We think, well, that needs to happen today. And we turn on the radio or the TV and we hear someone telling us that very thing, is that all this great thing, this heaven's going to happen now. That's what we hear. That's even what we want. That's what my heart wants. I want everything to be like that today. I want it to be easy street today. And so when it's not easy street today, when we do suffer, when we do have difficulty, when people do die, when cancer does come up, when divorce does happen, when sins overtake, when addictions grab hold, when we locked up in all of that, what we do is we get, well, does God love us? Well, I thought he was supposed to take care of all this. Why am I going through this? Why is my family member? Why is my loved one going? Why? And we suffer. And we're like, Why is God real? And that's what the atheist says. And you tell me there's an all-powerful God and that he is completely good in all of his ways, yet he allows the suffering. And that's the same question really Christians ask. And we doubt, Lord, why are you allowing me? If you're there, why don't you fix my problem? Why did you allow this evil to happen to me? Why? Somehow we think that these heavenly realities are going to happen immediately. But while we're here in enemy territory, bad things happen. The Bible tells us plainly that this world right now, it belongs to Satan. He is who's ruling this world in darkness and disease and health. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to get you to go with him rather than to trust God and his forgiveness. And he is the prince of the power of air. And the world is his system right now. And you're in that as an enemy of his. So it makes sense that some bad stuff's going to happen. Does it not? I mean, we're here. We're not. Satan does not want you here. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want you to be joyful. He doesn't want you to have your hope in God. He doesn't want you to glorify God. He doesn't want you to know that God has you secure. He doesn't want you to know any of that. So what he does is he piles on. He tries to ruin you. He tries to render you inoperable. He tries to rob your faith from you because of the things that you're going through. When in reality, the things that we're going through should secure our faith. Should let us know that we are in a battle. Should let us know that we do have a God that loves us. And let us know that we do have a home awaiting. This is how Jesus puts it in John 15, verses 19 and 20. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You see, God's ultimate fulfillment of his promises to you may not come until you're in heaven with him. Matter of fact, I can say that with certainty. God's ultimate fulfillment of his promises to you will not come until you're in heaven with him. He gives us glimpses of joy and happiness, glimpses of hope and comfort. He gives us glimpses that he brings along other Christians. That's what we're here to do as a church. We're kind of like the first aid tent, if you will. Comes to my mind the old movies of MASH, if you'll remember that. This is where we triage people. This is where we help them and we get them back out on the battlefield. And he brings us here to comfort and to help one another through those difficult things. But God's ultimate fulfillment of his promise will not come until we're in heaven with him. Some of the things that he's promised are indeed already, but many of them are not yet. While we're in this hostile world, we will suffer. We need to just come to grips with that. While I am in this hostile world, I'm going to suffer. The Lord has left me here and you here in enemy territory, and there is a battle going on. And he tells us the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and evil and forces in the heavenly places. The evil forces. The prophets suffered. The apostles suffered. The disciples suffered. The early church fathers suffered. And Christians through the centuries have suffered. And you and I suffer too. But remember, Jesus suffered for it. He suffered. That's what the Lord's Supper is about here today. I refer to that several times, but that's what this is about. He suffered too. He's our leader. We're following in his footsteps. Matter of fact, he tells us to take up our cross daily and follow him. Where are we following you to, Jesus?
What's that on your back? A cross.
We're following Him to our death to glorify our Father. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it is fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Did you hear that? It was fitting that Jesus suffer. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, "Although He," that's Jesus, "was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." That's Hebrews. You say, well, what does this mean? Does this mean that He wasn't perfect, that He was not fully obedient? No, quite the contrary. It doesn't mean that. It means that His perfection and that His obedience was revealed through His suffering. If He was not perfect, He would not have suffered. If He was not completely obedient, He would have chosen another way out. Remember His prayer in the garden? "Oh, Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, let it nevertheless not my will but Your will be done." That, His suffering proved His obedience. His suffering proved His perfection because He did not compromise in any way. He stayed true to the Father's will. He stayed true to the Father's plan. We would know if Jesus was without sin or without rebellion had He not fully submitted to the Father's plan. We wouldn't have known. If he had somehow not died, if He had somehow compromised when Satan tempted Him, we would say, well, you're not perfect. You can't be the Messiah. You can't be. And so it's in the suffering of Jesus Christ that proves who He is. It proves that He is the Son of God. It proves that He's perfect in every single way. He's worthy to take the scroll and open it of judgment. He's worthy to be our Savior. He's worthy. It's like His baptism. Jesus did not need to be baptized in order to represent He was cleansed. He was baptized to fulfill perfect obedience to the Father on your behalf. He fulfilled what God asked us to do perfectly. And so He submitted Himself to baptism of John the Baptist. He submitted Himself. Now you are baptized to demonstrate your faith and faithfulness to Christ. So now He was baptized because He was perfectly obedient and He did what we couldn't do. That was Him demonstrating that He was obedient to the Lord. And now, because we're saved and we're following Him, we are baptized to show that, to demonstrate that we are Christ followers. It's the same way that suffering works for us. It reveals our faith and our faithfulness. It reveals my faith and faithfulness. Look again at verses 6 and 7. It says, "In this you rejoice." That's those things we talk about, our benefits. "Though now for a little while," I would put this in. He's not saying that you're only going to suffer for just a short time while you're here. You're suffering maybe your entire life. But your life, and compared to eternity, is just a little while. So when you see a little while, don't know this. Your trials are temporary if you're in Christ. But it doesn't mean they're going to get fixed while you're walking on this side of heaven. "For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved." The real trials, it hurts. Even though we're to have joy, it's still grievous. He's not saying it doesn't hurt and there's no pain involved. He's acknowledging that there's pain and there's all kinds of trials. There's many different ways in which we're tried. There's many which the Bible calls it the devil's schemes. He's scheming. He's throwing flaming arrows at us, trying to get us to deny the faith. Trying to get us to question God's love, to question God's provision, to question whether or not He cares about us at all. That's what Satan's doing. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is at His coming. When is the fulfillment of all of this? It's at His coming. It's not popular, I know. We would all rather hear that we're going to get big promotions tomorrow and the company's going to hand us out free Cadillacs and Corvettes and we're all just going to ride on Easy Street and we're never going to die. But that's not the message of Scripture. The reason you suffer is that the trials test the genuineness of your faith. And that is the big point today. Trials test the genuineness of your faith. No matter what you're facing, whether it is a habitual sin, financial crisis, fear, anger, persecution, jealousy, cancer, health problems, envy, and all the other things that are going on in our life, God is using it to test the authenticity of your faith. But here's the kicker. He's not testing it for Himself. He already knows. He's testing it for you. He's testing it for me. He's testing, because you know, when everything's going great, oh well, I must be living right. Isn't that the saying? I must be living right, man. I won on HQ. I won the lottery. I've got it all going on. Everything's just turning to gold right before me. I must be living right. He's testing it for me, so I will know. Most people I know live in constant fear of hell. Most people I know constantly worry about whether or not they're saved. They constantly doubt if they've done all that is needed for salvation. In the church, not lost people, in the church, Christian people, we're wondering, are we saved? Did my prayer stick? Did my rededication stick? Did my baptism stick? If that's what we're counting on, the answer would be no, it didn't. It didn't. Because you don't get saved through dedication. You don't keep your salvation through dedication. You get saved through the finished work of Jesus on the cross that He suffered and died for you, although He was perfect. And He rose again, and He freely offers you a gift. It's free. You can't work for it. If you think you can work for it, then you can't get it. The only way you can get it is to realize I can't work for it and I don't deserve it, but Lord, I need it. And you ask Him for it and He gives it to you. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, if you're watching on Facebook and you've never accepted Christ, you say, Lord, I need Your forgiveness. I believe that You died for me. The Bible says He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. And with His help, you can live for Him. God knows where you are. God knows the areas of strength in your life. He knows the areas of weakness in your life. He knows the areas of strength in my life and the areas of weakness in my life. He knows that. And so what He does, He allows me to face difficulty to show me my weakness, to show me where I'm still holding out from Him, to show me where I'm still not trusting Him. He knows those places where I love the world more than I love Him. And He knows the places where you still love the world more than you love Him. He knows the places where I'm still listening to the lies of Satan and believing the lies of Satan and not believing Him and His truth. He knows that. And when these difficulties come in our life, God uses it to show us that which we really love. To show us that where our hearts really are. He does that. He shows us that. But it's not to destroy you. It's not even to condemn you. It's to heal you. It's to purify you. So that you will know that He's working on you. So that you can see His grace. Even in your great weakness, you can see His grace. Because that's where His grace is the strongest. In our weakness. When our faith survives the battle, when we're laying on the battlefield and we're looking up and we say, Lord, I was believing the lies of the enemy. Lord, my heart wanted something that was worldly that you said would ruin me. But I didn't believe it would ruin me because Satan says it looks so good. Satan says it's going to make my life. You're saying it's going to destroy my life. But I didn't believe you. I believed Satan, and I went after that. But now I realize you were right and I was wrong and Satan's our enemy. Will you forgive me? He forgives you. And the consequence and the battle and the struggle is so that we look to Him and we repent of our sins and we can be freed of that. Freed of believing the lies in order to believe the truth of Jesus Christ. Notice what He says. He gives an illustration here. It's of purifying gold. The purity of gold is important if you're using it to trade. Because let's say I have a gold coin here, and this gold coin is supposed to be a certain weight, but it's only 80% pure, and I'm going to use it to buy me a new chariot, right? First century. I'm going to buy a chariot with this gold coin. It's only 80% pure. So if I trade that in, then I'm basically getting a 20% discount. That means Rome just got taken advantage of, right? And so the purity of that gold is important. You want to make sure that the gold is as pure as it needs to be so that the value of it would be there and that everyone would know the value of it. And so what they would do is they would test gold. They would try it by fire is what it was called. And so they would take the gold and they would put it in a crucible, and they could heat that up under fire or above fire, however it worked, and it would melt. And when gold melts, the dross and the impurities rise to the top, and you can either scoop it off or it's so hot it'll burn off right there. And when it cools, what's left will be purer gold. And you can repeat that process several times, actually, and get it purer and purer and purer. That's the picture of how God uses trials and suffering in the lives of Christ followers. That's the picture. That's what He does. He allows us to experience some of the consequence, some of the fire, some of the trials of life, some of the problems of living in a fallen world that's controlled by Satan. He allows some of that to come our way so that we'll understand those places where we're still impure. And He scrapes them off. He forgives them. We give them to Him, and we're pure. We understand Him and His grace and His love, not to condemn you, not to destroy you, not to throw you out with the trash, but to make you better, to make you stronger. It's through the trials that do that. A common saying is, a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. The testing purifies and strengthens the faith. Several years ago, they did this experiment in the desert or somewhere, I don't know exactly where, but they put all these trees, they grew a garden, they planted them, and all the trees were going great. They fertilized them, the best of the seed, and then they put a biodome over them, and they said, and they came back in a year, and there should be all kinds of fruit. It should be almost like a Garden of Eden, but guess what? There was no fruit, and most of the trees are dying. Why? They couldn't even support the weight of the fruit, and the fruit would fall and rot, and the limbs were breaking down. It's because there was no wind. And the wind blowing back and forth, the wind's the trial, and it strengthened the branches. It strengthens the trunk, and it makes it able to stand and makes it able to produce fruit. And that's the same thing the Spirit of God does in our life. It allows trials to come into our life to strengthen us, not to destroy us, so that we can bear much fruit here in this place behind enemy lines. You can never be more than conquerors. We all want to be more than conquerors, right? Yes. We can never be more than conquerors unless you actually conquer something. What about that? I'll never be an overcomer. I want to be an overcomer. But as long as I don't want to face adversity, I'll never be an overcomer. Because overcomers overcome adversity. And if we're going to claim overcomers, then we will overcome the adversity. Not by our own strength or our own might, but by the power of the Lord. We cannot be strong and courageous unless we face the formidable foe. And that's what He calls us to. Trials are also where God proves Himself faithful to you. I think this is very important. Trials are where God proves himself faithful. We think about the children of Israel, right? They're marching across the desert, and they come up to a trial. What was the trial? The trial is there's a big Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh and his armies behind them, and they're going to die. Well, first of all, God puts a big pillar of fire up or something and keeps Pharaoh and his army from getting to them. And then tomorrow, what does he do? He splits the Red Sea, lets them walk through on dry ground, and then the army comes in, he covers them, and they die. And then they go straight from there, and they come up to some sour water or whatever it was. And they go, wasn't there enough grapes in Egypt? You had to lead us out here in the desert to die. You see that trial that they just went through and where God pulled them through it? That was supposed to give them confidence that God's going to provide the next time. But instead they grumbled. And God still provided even though they grumbled. And over and over and over and over and over again for 40 years, that was the cycle. And that's the cycle in our lives too. But God wants to break that cycle. He wants to bring you into the promised land. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bring you into the promised land. Not that everything's going to be perfect. We've already established that. But he wants you to be able to put your faith and trust in him and still be a joyous person, even though you may be in the midst of great difficulty. Even though that your life may seem like it's falling apart, God's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you. That's his promise. And he doesn't change his promises. I know what some people are asking. Do you mean to tell me that God is allowing suffering in my life? The answer is yes. Same book, 1 Peter chapter 4, 19, Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to what? God's will. And trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's the whole Christian life. In one verse. Remember the man who's writing this book. What happened to him? Simon Peter. Jesus told him that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat. In Luke 22:31-32, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter had faith. It just needed to be refined and purified through the trials of doubt and discouragement. He already had a faith. He had some form of faith. It wasn't that he didn't have any faith. But his faith was kind of misplaced. He thought the Messiah was going to be a political leader and he was going to be like the sergeant of arms or something like that. He was in it for what it would do for him. And so he kind of missed the point. And so what the Lord allowed to happen was he allowed him to have a little bit of difficulty, a little bit of suffering, so that he would know his heart, the condition of his heart. And that's exactly what he did. He allowed that to happen. Tablet shut down. Never had that happen before. That might be a trial. Rejoice greatly. It's almost over. It'll be okay. Peter thought he could fight his way out of trouble. He thought he was a leader who had great faith. But Jesus allowed to see him that he didn't even have the faith to stand up to a slave girl. He thought his faith was in himself, not in a suffering Messiah. His faith was relying upon himself and his power. Remember Job of the Bible? God allowed Satan to take everything he had. First of all, how could God do that? Right? That's my question. Because God sees the whole picture. We just see what's right in front of us. We just feel our current pain. We just see what's on this life, this 60 to 90 to 100 years that we have here. That's if we're blessed. God sees eternity. God knows that He's going to turn our mourning into joyful worship. He knows that He's going to wipe away, He says, every tear from our eye. So even though you may suffer and even though you may die in suffering, He knows that. And God allowed Job to face this horrible thing. And Job was a pretty stand-up guy. He was a good guy. But he lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his reputation. But he proved faithful through that, and yet he still found an area of his life that he needed to repent of. And that's what God does with us. When you go through pain, it reveals your heart. When you go through pain, the dark places of your heart bubbles to the top. When I go through pain, it's horrible because I see where I haven't trusted Jesus. I see where I was wanting things my way, not His ways. I see where I was asking him to get on board with Tony rather than me saying, hey, Tony's going to get on board with God. When you suffer, you begin to soul search. You realize that you were trusting in these temporary things. Think about it. I trust in my money. I trust in health. I trust in the approval of man. I trust in security. I trust in ministry. I trust in control or power. I trust in family. I trust in church programs. I trust in religious activities. But God wants us to put all, 100%, all of our faith and trust on Him, on Jesus Christ. We want to hedge our bets a little bit. We need to be all into Jesus. Suffering shows us what our hearts really long for. Romans 5, 3-5, a famous verse on this. Paul says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. That's what we really want in the end, isn't it? Don't we really want endurance? I mean, if you had to trade in making it to the finish line of faith or having an awesome, wonderful life right now, don't you want endurance? It'd be like Paul to say, I've ran my race, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, therefore there's laid up for me and all those like me a crown of righteousness. That's what, and when we're faithful through these trials and when we allow the God to purify us through these trials, that's what we're doing. It's producing endurance, he says. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who God has given to us. Suffering produces hope in Jesus, who is the one who suffered for us. This is what Jesus told his followers in the Smyrna church in Revelation 2:10. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's his calling. You're going to suffer. Does the suffering mean that he's not faithful? No. Does the suffering mean that you're not saved? No. The suffering means that he's working on you and he's going to give you that crown of life. I told you before, there's several more realities here. There's four more, real quickly. Trials increase your longing for Jesus to return because we know he's going to right all the wrongs. That's what we just talked about. Sufferings produce a desire for Jesus to be revealed when the trials of life will come to an end. Trials and suffering also increase your belief in Him. It's often when our ways fail, like I prayed earlier, when my ways fail, I look to God and I trust Him and His ways. I repent of my sin and my ways and my evil thinking that Satan's telling the truth this time. The world's telling the truth this time. God, you really don't know what you're talking about? He looks at us like we're teenage boys. That's what he does. Really? I'm God. I know what I'm talking about. But if you want to go ahead and I'll help you in a little bit. They increase our belief in him. And trials increase your assurance of a salvation. Because
you end up knowing that if He has not let you go yet, He never will. You think about that last trial, that last difficulty, that last heartache where you were pouring out your heart to God, where you realized that you had blown it in some major way. When you felt like life was falling apart and you poured your life out to God, you poured your heart out to God, He accepted your repentance, He forgave you of your sin, and now He's lifted you up and He's helping you. It assures you. The trials of faith assure us that God is alive and working in our lives. We've said it once before, but what does He say in Romans? His grace is made strong in our weakness. Lastly, trials increase your love for Him and your worship. When we suffer, when you suffer, we realize that He suffered for us. He suffered for us. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. It brings us back to where we started. He suffered perfectly without fault, without opening His mouth so that He could take your place. Jesus was without fault completely, and yet He suffered such great pain so for us. So today, when we take the Lord's Supper, let us be encouraged by the trials of life, not because they're easy, not because evil men and women are getting their way and hurting us, but because God has a plan and He's refining us. Rejoice because we share in the sufferings of Jesus and that we know He's perfecting us. Let today be a day of soul searching. A day of soul searching. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's to remind us of suffering. His suffering and our suffering. Are you in a trial? How's your faith? Are you going to let this trial be something that God uses to bring you closer to Him? Or let it be something that you let Satan uses to divide you apart from God? Is there any sin that maybe you haven't repented of? Maybe there's struggles and challenges causing disbelief to creep into your heart. You say, I want to believe. I say I believe, but there's a little doubt right there because if there's a God, why am I going through this? Why did that happen to so-and-so? Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved, what we were talking about earlier. You never trusted Jesus. Right now. Right this very moment where you sit. You can just confess your belief in Christ. You can pray to Him either in words. You can surrender your heart and say, Lord, I'm giving my life to You. I realize that You are right and You have a plan and Satan's wrong and I've been wrong. And I'm no longer going to live my life for myself. I want to live it for You with Your help. Would You forgive me of my sins and save me? You'll be saved. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to forgive and they hurt you. Maybe what God's doing in your life is He's showing you that His forgiveness was great for you and your forgiveness can be great for them. And you say, but they don't deserve my forgiveness. We didn't deserve Jesus. But He freely gives it to all who would accept it. Would you extend that forgiveness to that person? Maybe there's something that no one knows about but you and Jesus. And right now He's asking you to bring that to Him. Just give it to Him and trust Him with that. In a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. This will be a time where we can examine ourselves. Maybe you need to surrender to Jesus in those areas that you're still holding on to. Maybe you've had suffering, you begin to doubt. You know, surrender that to Him, whatever it is. The men are going to come down and we're going to pass this out, the bread and the juice. And when you're ready, you take it. If you need to pray, whatever you need to do, if you want to pray with somebody, you just grab the person next to you and say, will you pray with me? And surrender to the Lord and trust Him. I think it's fitting that we remember Jesus' words at the first Lord's Supper. And this is what he said to them, and I believe this is what he says to you. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We look forward to his return when our suffering would be over. Let's pray. Father God, right now, we bow before you, asking you, dear Lord, to make sense of the suffering we go through. Lord, we know that you're using it, Lord, not to destroy us, but to refine us like gold. But gold perishes, but we never will. And so, Father, today, all over this place, dear Lord, there may be those that are giving their life to you for the first time. There may be those here who are confessing a sin. Maybe those are just struggling, dear Lord, and they're asking you, show me how you're at work in my pain. I pray right now you would show that to them. Lord, and today we thank you that though you were innocent, you suffered for us. Father God, thank you for the privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.